As we've been learning, David, very transparent as he shares, honestly, some things that many people probably wouldn't want to share. Some people sharing some of their pain is very difficult for them. To even share that you're going through a difficult time, or that you're afraid, or that you're struggling. You know, that's something that a lot of people don't like to share. And yet we see David in the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And yet he was willing to be open and transparent. He shares his heart for all of us to see. And so most of the Psalms were written by David, but he compiled this book together, even gathering some from Asaph, and even, as we learned, Hezekiah and Solomon. And so tonight, in Psalm 69, it's a very interesting one. So are you there? Lord Jesus, once again, we invite you, since this psalm really is much about you, may you give us insight. May you teach us. May you share your truth with us. May you help us to see, Lord, even the things that I might miss, that these guys would catch it and that they might see. Give us the eyes of your Spirit, Lord, and then the heart of your Spirit to be willing to say, wow, then if Jesus is my model, then I want to do the same thing. And so, God, we commit the night to you. May you pour out your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also pray for Maddie, that as she battling, Lord, once again with her breathing, God, we pray for a miracle. May you just touch her. May you open her lungs. May you open up her airways and Lord, just give her a night of peace. And may you be with Jim and Angie, Lord, help them to be at peace also. So we commit those guys to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgot to tell you, little Maddie, Jim and Angie's daughter, she's been battling with, asthma, thank you. And so she had a long night last night. They ended up taking her to the doctors today, had some treatments done. And right before we started, Jim told me, Angie's rushing her, going to take her back down to the ER tonight because she's still just... She doesn't want to have another night like last night. And so so we'll pray for her, you know, just keep her in your prayers. I'll try and give you any info if it comes in before we leave tonight. Or Jim may know something when we get over there. 2 Corinthians, you might write that down next to where it says Psalm 69. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's a very interesting observation that Paul makes. He says, he made him who knew no sin. Holy cow. What was that, dude? You all right back there? Okay. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we read that verse and we think, wow. The Son of God, the perfect, spotless Son of God, who comes to this earth having never committed sin in his existence, and yet he became a man for us, stepped into this cesspool of a planet, and took our sin upon himself, becoming sin, literally, so that he might then take it to the cross, putting the knife into sin and death, so that our sin could be forgiven, that by our faith in him, he now pays the price for the sin that we committed. And so we read that and we look at that in its concept. And we think, wow, it's amazing. But one thing, and it is, isn't it? I mean, if you can wrap your mind around that, it is amazing. But one thing I often fear that we forget is I wonder if we would have put at the end of that, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But oh, how it hurt him to do it. The pain of the cross was absolutely amazing, but also the pain of the life that Jesus led while he was here. He was rejected. He was dejected. He was misunderstood, falsely accused, falsely arrested. And then, you know, a sham of a trial, the beating that he took, the ruggedness and the ruthlessness of the Roman cross. I mean, think of what he endured to be able to say, I forgive you. Think about that. And sometimes I think we forget that. And this Psalm 69 is really, yes, it is about David. David went through a very difficult time. David went through something very troubling. He went through a season that we really don't know what it is. Oftentimes we can kind of figure out what it is. This one here is just David talking about an episode in his life where he thought he was going down. And yet, other than Psalm 22, this psalm here is quoted more in the New Testament than any other psalm. And so this psalm is very prophetic, and as we read through it, you're going to see some of them. I'll try to catch as many as I can for us tonight. Some of them were actually quoted word by word, and some of them we can just actually see it as we stand on this side of the cross looking back, knowing that David was writing it on that side of the cross looking forward. We can now see the connection, which is amazing. And so that's what, as we look at this, I mean, of course, David faced times of suffering. We've seen that. We face times of suffering. And they come in all different shapes and sizes and colors and flavors, right? We deal with not only physical pain, physical suffering, we deal with emotional pain, emotional suffering. And so we see that David had those times also, but Jesus faced physical pain and physical suffering and emotional pain and emotional suffering that we will never even taste. And a lot of that is written about right here in this particular psalm. So let's take a look. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing." In other words, I can't stand up. I mean, this is, it seems like it's overwhelming me. "I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." So amazing that if we're thinking about David being in a time of difficulty or in a time of trouble that seemed so overwhelming that even how, as he went through that particular time, that sometimes even how we commit ourselves to things, or maybe even when we make wrong choices, we can be overwhelmed. Sometimes we make commitments we shouldn't have said yes to. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden we go, oh my goodness, how am I going to fit all these pieces in? And you can feel the pressure, and it can feel overwhelming. But even when we mess up and we look around, it is overwhelming. And here we see that Jesus is going through a season, or David was obviously going through a season where he felt what we felt, that something was overwhelming him, something he felt like he was being buried in something. And I can tell you that I even went through this, and some of you that maybe have had or had battled disease in the past, I had written a note here from when I went through, when I was battling with that disease that I had to battle with, and even the surgery, there were times that the physical pain and, you know what, I'll be honest with you, patience, post-surgery patience, if you've ever had to have major surgery, the doc says, you need to take it easy. That's hard to do, man. Many of you may or may not know, but Pastor Jerry Brown from U-Turn for Christ crashed his motorcycle, and he hurt his back pretty bad, where he was in some really, really bad pain, and the doc said, you're going to take a couple of months off. And for Jerry, I know that is going to be hard for him. So I sent him a message, and I said, I'm praying for you, Jerry, not only for your pain, but that you are going to be a good boy and rest for 2 months, you know, because I know what it was like myself. And that can be overwhelming. But we understand that for Jesus Christ, our Savior, I mean, you know, he faced things that, can you imagine the pressure that was upon him, even on the final night of his life, when the pressure was so intense that his sweat became drops of blood. But I love this because for you and for me, Jesus is not just a life preserver. He doesn't just toss us, a life vest and say, there you go. You know, he really is our life saver. In fact, what he can do for people like you and me is he can enable us to walk on or even over the water or the sea of trouble that kind of sometimes overwhelms us. But one thing for sure is he will always go with us through it. And David learned that. So I've come into deep waters where the floods there overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. So amazingly that, you know, David is describing a time when he literally felt sick. The pressure was on him, and he felt a physical sickness, a dryness. His eyes were becoming unable to see, and he's waiting upon God. And that's the amazing thing. Notice that David didn't say, while I try to figure things out myself, while I try to make something happen, while I try to manipulate my situation. David said, while I wait for God. And that is the beauty of this, because Jesus will never let us go. I mean, there was that time, I tell you, when I had to go through this, I felt like there was a time when I think I'm sinking. You know, especially that last few days in the hospital, I thought, man, I'm starting to sink. If you know what that feels like, when you emotionally feel like you're starting to sink, you know what I'm talking about? And then that's when the Lord said, okay, I'll grab you. I felt like Peter. I'm going down. There was one nostril left. He said, I'm going down, Lord. And that's when he reached down and said, not so fast. I got you. Now are you going to trust me? And that was the lesson that I had to learn. Look at this verse 4. We read this in John 15:25, if your Bible doesn't have it listed there. So this is a quoted verse. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stole nothing, I still must restore it. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ repay what he had not taken? Yes, he did. He paid for the sin that we committed. So he paid for something that he didn't even have to pay for. And amazingly enough, in John 15, this is actually quoted, where those who hate me without a cause. And even for David, even though David was innocent of a crime of any sort, you know, here he was, and oftentimes what David took heat for was his stand for God, his stand for righteousness. Now, did David make mistakes? You bet he did. And he paid for those also. But in John 15, it's talking about what Jesus had to endure. But even David, you know, he had to endure things just because he was taking a stand for righteousness. And we know that Jesus did the same thing. He took a stand for what was right, and they hated him without a cause. And so that is quoted in the book of John. And interesting, I must restore things. Sometimes going that extra mile, Jesus taught that also. You know, are you willing to go the extra mile? Did you know that that comes from, literally, when Jesus said, he who asks you to go a mile, go another mile with him. Did you know, excuse me, that in that culture that was run and governed by Rome, and this is a little side trail, but I better not take too many of them. We got a long ways to go. But I think it's important for us to understand the culture that was happening there. They were being ruled and governed by Rome. So a Roman soldier could come up to any Jew at any time on the street, carrying a backpack or carrying his weapon or his shield and his sword and anything of that he was carrying. And he could tap on the Jew's shoulder and said, here, Jew, you need to carry this for me. And it was required by law that he carry it for a mile. And so many Jews despised that. I mean, you can imagine, you're just going about your business, you're going to the grocery store, and a Roman soldier says, hey. And so they would carry it, grumbling the whole way, angry the whole way, get to the end, take the shield, take the breastplate, drop it on the ground and say, there, I've required the law. I fulfilled the requirement of the law. And that's when Jesus said, you know, next time they ask you to go one, go another mile with them. Check your own heart. Make sure that you're doing something that is of even greater value than that. So in other words, carry 1 mile joyfully and then instead bless him by doing it another mile. And here we see this amazing picture that even King David kind of talking about this, you know, though I've stolen nothing, my enemies have taken, being my enemies wrongfully, and even King David understood that concept, being hated without a cause. But, you know, I must restore it. So go that extra mile. Jesus paid what he didn't owe. So it's an amazing privilege that we get also. Verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Amazing, you guys. We look at that and we think, okay, well, we can see that with King David. David made foolish mistakes. We all mess up at some point or another in our Christian walk, probably more often times than we are willing to admit. And I know what it's like for any of us that when we make that mistake or when we do something that we shouldn't have done, to be able to, when it comes to our attention, to be able to say, Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, don't let what I've done stumble someone else. Don't let this mistake of mine stumble someone else. I have a personal friend, believe it or not, who made a huge mistake, and he ended up taking his own life. And this verse, verse 6, was probably the last verse that God ever gave to him. He told me about it. He said, Rob, the Lord gave me this verse. And I said, well, I can, you know, if as long as you repent and you're public, I can tell you, man, God is able to even cover those mistakes that we make. And unfortunately, he ended up taking his own life. And so amazing, his fear of someone being stumbled because of his sin outweighed the fear of his repentance. Isn't that radical? And yet, we look at this, and I know what it's like to think, you know, man, I don't want this to stumble anyone with the mistake that I've made. I want to be a good example as a Christian, and if I've stumbled someone, Lord, you know, cover that with your mercy. But we are foolish. We do foolish things, right? We make sinful choices, and yet we look at and we think, okay, well, if this is a psalm of prophecy about Jesus, and we talk about my sins are not hidden from you, did Jesus do anything foolish? Did he ever commit sin? No. But as I shared with you in 2 Corinthians 5:21, all of ours was put on him. And so that's what he, as he ends this, I have borne reproach. So here, in a prophetic way, looking forward, Jesus would take on our foolishness and our foolish mistakes, and our sin would be upon him. And so this continues to be an amazing prophecy. Let me ask you guys a question. Did shame ever cover Jesus' face? I would say yes. I would say the shame of Rome, even as the soldiers spit on his face, as they took the bag and they put it over his head and they began to punch him in the head and in the face and say, tell us, who was it that hit you that time? I would say that our shame covered his face in a prophetic way. And so Jesus, verse 8 continues, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Did Jesus' brothers ever look at him and say, who are you? We don't know you. Yeah, oh, I guarantee you they did. In fact, we read this right here, in John 7:5, that's when, remember, the Jesus brothers say, hey, if you're the Messiah, why don't you go up to the feast? Go ahead and go. And they were razzing him also. And so here, even David experienced this kind of, you know, reproach, and where his own family didn't want to have anything to do with him. But prophetically speaking, Jesus, you know, too, was not, you know, believed by his own brothers. Because zeal, verse 9, for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. Anybody remember where that one might have been done? Remember when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple? Zeal for your house has eaten me up. He quotes this verse personally as he cleansed the temple. You know, he cleansed it twice, by the way. I hope you guys remember that. It wasn't just once. He did it once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. And so verse 9 is actually quoted in John 2:17. And so when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. So a fascinating picture here that David was being persecuted for his faith in this particular instance right here. And he talks about, hey, you know, when I fasted, people made fun of me. They scoffed at me. And so when I put sackcloth on as a way of showing my brokenness, they looked at that and said, yeah, whatever. And they made fun of even King David. He became a byword. That literally means that they make fun of you. Those who sit, look at verse 12, those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. They've turned for King David. He's saying, the people in the city gates are gossiping about me. They're making stuff up about me. They've turned me into a drinking song. Isn't that interesting? So drinking songs aren't new to, you know, Scotland or England. They even turned David's, you know, name into a drinking song. And the crazy thing is, David's the most amazing king that Israel's ever known. And yet, look at this. David was hated. He was scoffed at. He was made fun of. He was gossiped about. And interestingly, do we see that about our Savior, Jesus, also? Of course. He was scoffed. He was made fun of. You know, and what I think is interesting, remember, even Jesus was able to say, look, you've talked about, we just read this in our morning devotion. Oh, you know, you talk about John. John fasted, and you said, oh, he's a freak. But here I am, I eat and I drink, and you say that I'm a wine bibber and I'm a glutton. So in other words, he was basically saying, you guys just can't be pleased with whomever it is. You just can't, no matter who it is, if it doesn't include the system of Judaism, which really and truly you guys know that's at the core of why they hated John and why they hated Jesus. Both of them bypassed the system. John was out baptizing, and he was saying, this is how you can repent and be made right with God. But the priests were saying, oh, no, you don't. You need to bring sacrifices, and you need to bring your animals up into the Temple Mount. And John was saying, you don't have to do that anymore. So that's why they despised him. And even Jesus was saying, it's going to be by me. You no longer need the temple. You no longer need the system. So these guys up there that their livelihood depended upon it were saying, hey, hey, hey. And so fascinating, no matter what it was, so whether it was fasting and not drinking or eating and drinking and not fasting, Jesus said, you guys are never going to be happy. And that's what David experienced here also. But as for me, verse 13, my prayer is to you. Now, check this out. I love the fact that written by King David, so in the context here of King David, David's talking about a very dark time in his life where he felt like he's overwhelmed. He's going through a time where even his family is saying, we don't want anything to do with you, David. And David is looking at, you know, I'm just trying to live righteously, and I am being made fun of, I'm being scoffed, I'm being gossiped about, and look what he does. But as for me, my prayer is to you. David doesn't say, I'm going to get you. I'm going to have revenge if it's the last thing I do. I think it's amazing even that the king, the great King David, recognized, I'm going to pray. You know, why I think that's beautiful, even before we even turn this to Jesus, and let me share something with you. I have seen in Christendom, within the body of Christ, within the church, I have seen when people go through times of great darkness or great sadness, or when they get overwhelmed, or when they are crying, when they're emotionally spent or physically spent, when they're being made fun of, when they're being hated, when you know, they've made their mistakes And then they're suffering the consequences for those mistakes. Oftentimes, unfortunately, what do we see people do? They bail, sadly. That's when they say, that's it, I'm out, I quit, I'm not going to do this anymore. And Satan's going, yes, run. In fact, why don't you go down to Tarshish? Head on down, and I'll have a boat going to Tarshish just waiting for you. And away they run. I've seen it. I mean, if you've been around the church for very long, you see it all the time. And it's a very, very sad thing. But for King David, look what he does. I'm not running. I'm going to pray. Even though I don't know what in the world's going on, I don't know why this is happening, but Lord, I'm going to turn to you. And that's the amazing, I think, one very amazing picture in this whole psalm that we do see in the life of King David. He never quit. He never gave up. Yeah, he messed up, but he never quit and he never gave up. And when things got overwhelming, he said, I'm going to pray. And let that be a lesson for all of us. I'm telling you, when times get tough, and they're going to happen, when things fall apart, and they will, instead of running from God, run to him. Because, man, you run from him, then guess what? You're on your own. And honestly, let me just tell you guys, take it from me, okay? Take it from one who ran at one point. Let me just tell you, there ain't nothing back there for any of us but scars and even more pain and loneliness, because now you're on your own. So take it from Rob, okay? You don't need the scars, okay? I don't need to show you. Take it from me, okay? I don't need to gross you out. But check this out. Think this through with me. Did Jesus, at a time when he was overwhelmed, when a time when he was being made fun of, when a time when he knew he was about ready to be betrayed, when the reproaches of mankind were being placed upon him, did he go and pray? On many occasions. But on one occasion specifically that we know of, he went to this little place called the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which I will take you there next year if you want to go with me, okay? In fact, it was so crazy. I was telling this to somebody yesterday. Our daughter did one semester at the Bible College, at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Jerusalem. And who's I telling you, Oscar? Yeah. And it was so cool because we called her one time and got her on her cell phone. We said, what are you doing, sweetie? She goes, I took a bus over to the Mount of Olives and I'm just sitting up here praying. How cool is that, man? All by herself on buses that the Palestinians were blowing up at that time, but we didn't know that's what she was doing. But we know that Jesus had a night of prayer. We know a part of that prayer, don't we? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Correct? We know that part of the prayer. That part was recorded. We don't know all of the prayer. Could it be, and I'm just throwing this out as a possibility, could it be that this prayer that we are about ready to read of David, since this is a prophetic psalm, could this be the prayer or another portion of that prayer that Jesus may have prayed on the Mount of Olives that night? Look what he says. O Lord, in the acceptable time, as Jesus is there saying, O God, in the multitude of your mercy. So Jesus is looking to the Father saying, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Amazing. David recognizes this, that God, you are the one that, the only one that can save. And your ability to save is true. But is Jesus looking at this same situation? Because we know that he was asking, is there a chance that this cup could pass from me? So in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. You are able to save. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Do you think Jesus felt like he was sinking at that particular moment, on that particular night? God, you're the only one that I can trust to help me, literally. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. Out of the deep waters, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, let not the pit shut its mouth on me. I wonder, Could it be that this was maybe a part of the prayer that Jesus prayed? Amazing. David, an amazing man of God, he was hated, and yet he recognized, you know, how it felt to be overwhelmed. Jesus, on that final night, knowing I'm going to be betrayed. But amazingly enough, at the final, you know, the final words of that prayer that night were, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There was a resolve from that moment forward. Let's get this done. Because he knew God is the God that is able to change that plan and to send Gabriel down there and make it all happen in a different way, but that wasn't the plan. And amazing, have you ever been out in the ocean where, you know, maybe you're surfing or body surfing or boogie boarding or whatever, and you get flipped over on a wave, and it feels like you're in a washing machine, and you're wondering, I don't even know which way is up right now. And you know, you're gasping for breath. I wonder, because the way David describes this, it's almost like, do you think David went out body surfing in the Mediterranean? Because he's describing, you know, the waters, you know, that overflow me, the deep, they're going to swallow me up. Don't let the pit shut its mouth on me. It almost describes a guy that has been, you know, churned up in on a wave. But literally, I know each one of us have probably felt this very same thing, but Jesus felt it that night at the Garden of Gethsemane. "Hear me, O Lord," and he continues to pray, "for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude." So he uses that word again, multitude, meaning innumerable, the vast unnumbered amount of your tender mercies. "And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." Listen, did the Father have to turn away from the Son in that faithful moment while he was on the cross? Yes. You know that I believe that Jesus knew what the cross was going to be. I'm telling you right now, when he would walk into Jerusalem, each time that he would come there, Golgotha was there. Other people were being crucified during his lifetime. He would walk past the crosses of people. He would be able to see them. You can literally see Golgotha from many places in and around Jerusalem. You can see the place of the skull. The mountain literally looks like a skull. It really does. And so Jesus knew what was coming in his direction. And I believe that he didn't want to see that. But I think that what he feared more than anything else was that momentary separation from the Father and the Son. When the Father would turn away and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here we see, you know, "Do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble." I know the Father had, and he did turn away at that fateful moment. And so, in other words, as David was praying this, he was saying, "God, I know you love me. I know you want what's best for me," as we have had to pray and as I have had to pray myself. "I know your character. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. Is there any other way we can go around this?" And yet, for David, God said, "I'm going to take you through it." For Jesus, "I'm going to take you through it." For me, "I'm going to take you through it." For you, "I'm going to take you through it." It's a part of our Christian walk. He continues on in verse 19. Oh, yeah, that's right. Lord, verse 19. "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me." As Jesus was, you know, betrayed in the garden, it's that amazing story in the garden where Judas comes up, betrays him with a kiss. All the Roman soldiers are standing there, plus the Jewish temple guard. And Jesus, what, you know, "You guys come to arrest a guy that is a criminal? Have I ever lifted a finger against anyone? Why didn't you arrest me when I was up in the temple?" But interesting, he says, "Who are you guys looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth, I am he." And you remember what it says? They took a step back and all of his enemies fell down before him. I believe that was a message from the Father to the Son. "Son, here's your chance. You want out? Go." And Jesus stood there. And he waits for them to stand back up, and he asks them again, who are you looking for? And I believe that when we get to heaven and we watch the movie, he's going to stand there and say, who are you looking for? He surrendered. They didn't take him. They didn't arrest him. He actually arrested them, but he surrendered. So Jesus surrendered to them, and so it's an amazing picture. His enemies were before him. Verse 20, and really and truly, verses 20 through 28 are many of them. These are spoken of in Matthew 27, 48, John 19, 29, Luke 13, 35, even all the way over into Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. I'll show you where that one is when we get to it, okay? But in verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Interesting. Do you know that many years ago, Dr. Mark Eastman shared a study here on exactly what transpired physically upon the cross? And you know, when they took the spear and they poked Jesus, I think he's dead, and they poked it, and from his side, blood and water came out. Well, Mark Eastman said that the only way that that could happen is if the heart were to burst, so that the blood and the water would be mixed from the water that goes around the heart sac. So it was a burst heart that literally, you know, was the physical reason that Jesus died. We know Jesus said, and he closed his eyes and he gave up his spirit, literally meaning he left. He has the power to give up his life and to take it back up again. So he is the only one as the Son of God to say, I'm out of this body, I'm leaving. But the physical reason of his death was a broken heart. Isn't that radical? As he looked down at the people that he was dying to save, and they're gambling for his clothes over here, he sees his mom and his some of his, you know, faithful ones off to the side. John was there. Many of the women, believe it or not, all the men chickened out. And he looks around and at people are saying, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Why can't he come off the cross? Could he have? Yes. But he chose to stay. Even the two thieves that were next to him, one of them looks at him and says, you know, yeah, you saved others. Why don't you say, and save us while you're at it? Could he have? Yes, because the other one said, remember me. He saved that one, even though he didn't take him off the cross. Amazing picture. And we also recognize, so reproach has broken my heart. I looked for someone to take pity, and there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Remember, at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes, it says, a stone's throw away, and he falls on his knees, and he begins to pray. And what happens? He comes back to his disciples. What were they doing? They were zonked. And he looks at him and he goes, guys, you can't even stay awake with me? He was looking for that comfort and that support from his own disciples, and they couldn't even stay awake. Goes back, prays again, comes back looking for that comfort. They're still sound asleep. Finally, he says, okay, guys, let's get up and let's go do this. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Anybody remember where that took place? Of course, there on the cross. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecuted the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not become your righteous. Let them not come into your righteousness. And literally, that is in many ways prophetic of what happened to Israel at that particular time. That the consequence, the punishment, if you will, of their rejection of Jesus Christ, this punishment came upon them. But here David is even praying, Lord, those people that have been after me, those people that are trying to mess with me, let them step in their own trap. And so even David is praying for God to get them. And then verse 28, very interesting. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. A fascinating reference here to, believe it or not, in Revelation chapter 15, it talks about the book of life. And it talks about being blotted out. So that gives us a very interesting consideration. That could it be that everyone's name is in the book of life until they reject God for that last time, and then it's blotted out? And that's what it indicates right here. So that every person's name is written in until the day they reject Jesus for the very last time. And that literally becomes that, if you will, unpardonable sin, and then the name is blotted out of the book of life. Fascinating thing to ponder. We'll find out when we get there. But here, David is saying, let their names be blotted out. But here we know that Jesus isn't willing that any should perish or come, you know, but that all should enter into eternal life. But I am poor, verse 29, and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will, and so literally Jesus, you brought salvation to the earth and to the world, and man, we are living the joy of what he did for us. Check it out, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. We do know that Jesus, on the last night of his life, when he was at the Last Supper, when he celebrated that final Passover with his disciples, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So can you guys imagine what that song must have been like on that final night? Jesus leading. It would have been very cool, obviously, some of the Hebrew songs that they did sing at Passover meals. But yet, for me to share with you as well, and this is something that I don't understand. I don't get something. To this day, no matter what, no matter how you can study it, no matter how you can theologically try to break it apart or understand the Greek or the Hebrew, I don't understand. But here we see a psalm of pain and suffering and difficulty, and yet David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. David chooses to sing, makes a choice to do that. And I believe that when we're in those times of pain and suffering and difficulty is when you least feel like singing. Ask Paul and Silas. Remember those two guys? Remember when they got thrown into a dungeon? Put them in the inner dungeon. No, take them down to the basement of the dungeon and put them in stocks. So here they were, you know, the thing going around their neck and their hands and their feet. And they're in the bottom of the dungeon. And what do? Somebody get an attorney. Call, you know, somebody get somebody down here. We're in trouble. Remember what they did on that night? Started singing songs. Isn't that crazy? Let's sing. Well, what one do you want to sing, Silas? I don't know. But amazing that when they began to sing, that's when the Lord opened the doors for them. He unlocked stuff. The chains dropped off. The locks opened up, and he set them free. And I don't know, you guys. I don't know how it works. I wish I could explain it to you. But there is something about in the midst of our darkness, when we least feel like singing praise to God, when we least feel like thanking him for something, as he says, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. When we least feel like doing that, if we will choose to do it, it unlocks something. Something gets detached. Doors open in our hearts. The locks fall off of whatever it is that's got us all bound up. I don't know how it works, you guys. I don't. And I can't. The only thing that I can tell you is when you're in a funk, when you feel like you're sinking, when you feel like you're overwhelmed, try it. And just remember what Rob said. Well, don't remember what Rob said. Remember what David said. Okay, Lord, I don't know why I'm freaking out right now. This has really got me all stressed out. I feel like I'm sinking. Lord, put a song in my heart so that I can sing it to you. And watch what happens. It's crazy, man. I don't know. I'm not a worship leader. I'm a worshiper. You know, I can make joyful noises, we talked about last week. But something happens in the realm of the Spirit when we choose to do that. And it's amazing. This also, verse 31, shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has hooves, horns or hooves. What? What will please the Lord more than a sacrifice of a bull or an ox? Singing praise with and giving him thanksgiving. Isn't that crazy? So rather than, you know, saying, okay, Lord, obviously I need to do something for you because I'm in a mess right now. So what is it that I should do? People will ask that all the time. That's the counsel that they want. It's so funny, you guys. I received a letter. Someone came to me, you know, this is probably years ago. They came to me wanting me to take care of a family situation. Well, first of all, they asked me how to handle a family situation. So I gave them specific counsel. So then they said, okay, now I want you to do it for me. I said, oh no, I'm not going to do that for you. That's you need to sit down with your husband now, and the two of you need to work that out, and then you now let your husband go and share this bit of counsel that I've given to you so that it will resolve this family difficulty. And I receive a letter several months later saying, I was very mad at you that day because I wanted you to do it. So I came to you for counsel, but I didn't like the counsel that you gave, so I got mad at you. She goes, aren't we humans very foolish people? And yet, she wanted me to tell her what to do, and that's what we want. Give me a list so I can check that off because I'm in trouble right now. So what do I need to do? Sometimes I think the most beautiful thing is, okay, well, praise the Lord with song and give him thanksgiving. That's what he wants us to do because it changes us to be. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad. Shall see what? Us singing songs when our world's falling apart? They'll see that. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, and he does not despise his prisoners. God has an eye on those that are, you know, in various prisons. Some of them are by our own making, are prisons of bitterness. God hears you. If you say, Lord, help me to get out of this. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. King David knew this is the city of God. No matter what happens, God's going to take care of it. Prophetically speaking, Jesus, the first time he came, he rode in on a donkey as a humble servant. But here, prophetically saving, God will save Zion, and he will build the cities of Judah. So the next time he comes back, which could be sooner than we think, he's riding in on a white stallion with the armies of God, you and me, riding in behind him. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. So a couple of big lessons that we can see here. Number one, I think, we see now, as we said earlier, as we come back to 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we look at this now and we can see, wow, do you see how much Jesus loves you? And when we say, Lord, forgive me, he says, I will. It's free. But oh, did it hurt? We see also the second thing I believe that out of this whole psalm is, you know, he will allow us to go through times of difficulty, times of pain, times of suffering to teach us that main lesson that we're going to be learning over and over and over again. Do you trust me? Will you trust me? So a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And, well, it's only five verses. Let's go. Psalm 70. We have to go quickly, though. Make haste, O God. Don't you love that? Make haste to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. I've only got 10 minutes. Have you ever felt, you know what, guys, I can so relate to David. Have you ever felt like God's not moving fast enough? Lord, I need to do this. Lord, you're taking way too long here. Oh, yeah. I've learned that God is rarely ever early, but he's never late. But sometimes his timing is never as fast as we want it to be. Now watch this. Again, a prayer of David when he's in a hurry, like I am right now. Let them be ashamed and confounded. So David has people, you know, and it's radical that even the great King David had people that were coming against him that we still have in our current culture that come against you and me. So what kind of people are they? Take a look at them. He's saying, let those, you know, who are trying to come against me, look at what he says, let them be ashamed and confounded. What kind of people? Those who seek my life. Number one, put a number one next to those people. Those people that want to destroy us, those people that want to defame us, those people that want to make us look bad, those people that want to attack our character, those people that want to destroy our marriage, those people that want to ruin your reputation. You follow what I'm saying? Those people. David literally had people trying to kill him too, but he also had those other kind of people. Let them be turned back and confused. So those people that are trying to get us in that way, and there's these four kinds of people here, three of them you don't want to be. Let those be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Number two. Have you ever had those people that just want to see you hurt? They say mean things to you. Or they'll say mean things about you. Or they'll say mean things to your spouse about you, knowing that at some point you're going to hear about it. Or they'll say it in public, or they'll tell it to someone else, and they're trying to hurt you. It trips me out that sometimes, don't you wonder that, man, how can people be so cruel? Why would you say that, knowing that are you trying to hurt me? You know, it's interesting. As if, because we're Christians, we no longer have any feelings, you know? So, let those people be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Verse 3. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha! What are those kind of people? Cut you messing up. You know what those are? I think sin sniffers. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you've done. Oh, I didn't know a Christian God loses his temper like that. Oh, I didn't know you watched TV. You watched an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. You call yourself a believer. You know what kind of people I'm talking about? Oh, my goodness, you ride a motorcycle. I caught you messing up. I knew what kind of a person you were all along. And usually sometimes they say, aha, when they think they've caught you doing something, but it's really, you didn't meet their expectation. Those are the kind of people that bug me. Rob, you didn't do this. And I said, I know. You got to tell me if you want a phone call or if you want me to come and visit you in the hospital. I didn't even know you were in the hospital. Aha, you call yourself a pastor. You didn't even come and visit me. You know what kind of people I'm talking about? You got them in your life too, don't you? All right. So the people that seek our life, people that want to destroy us, if you will, the people that want to hurt us, and the people that want to sniff out our sin or what they perceive to be sin. Because oftentimes it isn't even really sin. I know what kind of a person. Carl, you own guns. Ooh, I can't believe it. Oh my goodness. But so does Rob and Mari. Okay. Did you guys see? It was in the news just this past week where I can't remember what state it was in. Somebody maybe can help me out. Where a pastor gave away an assault rifle. Did you guys read about it? It's so at church. So he had a big drawing that you had to be there at the service, and you had to be present to win. And oh, he received death threats and everything else. And he was saying, I'm standing on, you know, my rights to be able to be a gun owner. And you had to pass, you know, you had to go through the waiting time and all that. And some guy won it, you know, because he went to the church thinking, I don't believe that the church is doing something like that. And believe it or not, I mean, you would have think that it would have had thousands of people. It was only, I think what I read, it was only like 75 people showed up. And this guy, you know, the pastor, they used a big, it says they used a big chunk of their church's budget to buy the gun. Anyway. I love this stuff, man. Okay, aha, that's right, aha, there it is. But look at this. This is the kind of person, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified, or literally, let him be increased. So what kind of a person do you want to be? One who seeks people's lives, tries to hurt people, aha, or do you want to be one that says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and be glad, I'm going to love his salvation, I'm going to continually say, let the Lord be glad, magnified. Doesn't take a brain surgeon, right? So that's person number four. Those are the kind I like hanging around with. And if they own guns, it's okay. But I am poor and needy. Make haste, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Without you, Lord, I'm done. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do in and of myself. O Lord, do not delay. Look at verse 1, make haste. Verse 5, do not delay. You think David was in a hurry? I think so. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Wow. Just reading Psalm 69 tonight, it literally, Lord, just made me so thankful for my salvation. It made me so amazed at how much you love us, that you were willing to do what you did on our behalf, that you suffered rejection, you suffered pain. Your enemies were before you. You were innocent, and you took my foolishness upon yourself. Lord, how you love us, but oh my goodness, how it hurt you. May we never forget, may we never take that gift of our salvation, that gift of your grace and your love that you gave to us, may we never take it for granted, may we hold it carefully as the very precious gift that it is. And Lord, whenever we say, forgive me, may we remember that yes, it was free, but it cost you so much to be able to say, it is done. And so Jesus, I thank you for what you did on our behalf. In your name we pray. Amen.